So once again, I'd like to welcome you to this Sunday night Bible study as we had a couple of weeks of break from the book of James. We get back to the our study in the book of James, and we are in chapter 2, James chapter 2. And as we have been looking at this book, as I mentioned to you, just as a little bit of a refresher, that this book is a yardstick. How do we measure our faith? Is our faith a genuine faith? Are we walking with Christ? So what we have in front of us, and as we looked at chapter 1, is a series of tests, a characteristic of a true faith. And so what we saw is how do you deal with trials? Then we looked at how does a Christian deal with a temptation, as well as we looked at how do you receive the word of God, and what is your reaction to the word of God? How do you react? And that's where our last Bible study in the book of James was, is be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And as we looked at the end of chapter 1, it kind of shows what respect you have for the word. See, the hearing of the word means nothing. Yes, it may help you, but unless you take what the word says and implement it in your life, you are obedient to that word, there is no real change in your life. You know, you can know everything there is to know about a diet, that what it means to eat right, you know, what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat, when to eat, how much to eat, and you can have all the information that you want, but you are not going to lose a single pound unless you put that into practice. And that is the same way the scripture works. You can know the scripture, you can have the scripture memorized, you can know the book and verse and everything that you have need to know about the scripture. But unless you are living by it, it does not benefit you at all. Right? That as one man of God said, that the only Bible that you truly believe is the part that you obey, because you are pretty much neglecting the rest of the Bible because you choose not to obey. And so these are the series of tests that we have in front of us. As we ended the last chapter, and verse 27 kind of spoke to us about service. A part of being a doer of the word is what you are going to do with your life. And so verse 27 says to us, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. So it spoke to us about service, that you are, and it talks to us about orphans, and it talks to us about widows, as I had said in the last Bible study, because these were the people who nobody cared for, especially in that society. They were at the bottom, so James, through the help of Holy Spirit, tells us that we as Christian are to help them. And so as we do that service, that's where the chapter 2 opens up. And here we have a teaching or another test on what it means to have a genuine faith. Now, you may not think of this as a test, but it is it certainly is one. So let me give you, today I'm going to give you quite a few of Bible verses. And so if you like to take down those Bible verses, be ready with a pen and a note, because it will help you. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, this is what it says. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. This is the introduction of God. This is who God is, that there is no partiality in him. You know, this is a characteristic that we don't think about too much. Yes, we talk about God is omniscient, there's his omnipresence, he's holy, he's all-knowing, and we can go on and on about the characteristics of God, but this one we don't speak about too much. And that's what James is focusing on here, is partiality. Because if we confess a faith, if we say this is who I am, the scripture tells us that we are to imitate Christ. We are to be like him. And so if God, who's not partial, then we are not to be partial. Gospel is a great equalizer. Gospel is a great equalizer. Everyone, no matter where you are born, what color your skin is, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your social status is, whatever your education level is, however the society would like to divide you, the gospel, Jesus, is a great equalizer. Because all of us are condemned. All of us are sinner. And there is only one way, no matter who you are, to come to the Father. There is only one way to have a redemption or forgiveness of sins, which is through the blood of Christ. So you see, there is no partiality. Jesus does not differentiate. Scripture does not differentiate between how a rich person should be saved and how a poor person should be saved, how an intelligent, educated person should be saved, and how somebody who's not educated to be saved. For every single person who has ever been born or will be born alive today, there is only one way to be washed and have a forgiveness of sin, which is through the blood of Christ. This is who God is. This is what gospel is, right? That's why when we go into the Galatians, Paul talks to us about that there is neither a Jew or a Gentile. There is neither a man or a woman. And of course, that verse is misused today to kind of support all these genders that, hey, look what the scripture says. Or in many times, that verse is used to justify women being pastors. But that's not the context of that Bible verse. What it speaks to us about is when we stand under the gospel, of what the scripture demands, right, there is no partiality. It's not like that a man can... has a different set of rules, and woman has a different set of rules. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And so often we do not think of a partiality or being partial as serious of a crime or as serious of an offense as what the Bible teaches us. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a background. The James is speaking to a people who have come out of a Jewish faith. Okay, so they and as we get to the end of the Bible study, we are going to focus more on that. But I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. Remember that these are Jewish people who abide by the law. Okay. Now, the other thing that we have is in those days that church was predominantly made up of poor people. People who were the society would consider the lower ranks. Okay? That doesn't mean that God only calls the poor. Okay? That's not the point. Just as a society, that's how it worked out. And of course, there were people who had means or who would we consider well off, who were part of the church. Priscilla, comes to mind, right? She was a businesswoman, trading purple, which was a very valuable commodity at that time. We know of other people who hosted church. We can think of Philemon, who had a church in his own house, who owned slaves. So they were people with means who were part of the church as well. So not every single person was poor, but predominantly there were poor people in the church. So just keep that in the back of your mind. As we go through this portion of scripture, I wanna set it up with a couple of verses that we are so familiar with. But just as a reminder, John chapter 13, verse 35 tells us this. It says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Right, so that's when you have a love for one another. Love is the guiding light in our Christian walk. And so when you have love for one another, there should not be a partiality. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" See, these are the things that are guiding us. Love is what energizes, right? Love is demanded, commanded of us. It's not an emotion. It's not whether you feel like loving the person. You love a brother. And when there is love, that's where James comes in and is presenting to us this test that you should not be partial. Because if you are partial, that means you are not following what it says in John 13:35. You are not being loving toward your brother. Now, you know, one of the things is we as human beings like to judge by appearance. Right. If some as it says, let's read a couple of verses and look what it says. Okay, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And that verse might confuse you a little bit, or you might have a question about this verse. But what it's basically saying is, you cannot claim to have a faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and then show partiality. That's a very serious thing that he says here. So if you are being partial and you claim to be Christian, then you are contradicting yourself. That's what that first verse literally means. Okay. Then he goes on to say, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in poor men in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit there at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I remind you, this church, I explained to you how this, what this church looked like, right? And I don't think that this is limited to just that time. How many times the churches, even today, act in this manner? Who we choose to honor and who we choose to kind of neglect. And what James is saying is this is a very serious matter, and we need to pay attention to it. Think about when Samuel went to David's home. Over there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now, we do not have a capability of looking into somebody's heart. But we can follow the other part. We are not to follow someone's appearance. We are to examine. And if, as it says here, you know, if a man wearing fine clothing comes in, you do not know the character of that person. You do not know who he is. And if you are not going to treat a poor person in the same manner, then you are showing partiality. And that is something that we need to be careful of. And look, let me give you some verses, what the scripture tells us about how we are to treat poor people. Now, there are myriads of references in the scripture. If you look at the law of Deuteronomy, there are so many Bible verses that speaks of how we are to treat poor people. You know, there were specific laws, instructions given to the Israelites that how they were to take care of the poor. And we have that same instructions. But look at what Proverbs tells us, okay? And again, as I read Proverbs, we should never look at Proverbs as an absolute. And what I mean by that is, just because you do A doesn't always guarantee B, okay? So don't look at what I read, because every proverb is a contrast, right? If the first it tells you this is what you should do, and then the secondly it will say if you don't do, this is the result of it. And when I say it's not absolute, that's what I mean. It's not 100% that every single time the result will be the same, okay? So look, Proverbs 17 verse 5 says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Proverbs chapter 21 verse 13 says this, "Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." Remember that proverb a little bit later on. We'll use it as an illustration. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 27 says, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." This is how God is looking at a poor person. How we treat the poor person. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 7 says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." So it matters how we treat the poor. Let me give you a New Testament reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." This is God's equation. This is God's standard. And so James is telling us, the church, that how are you acting? How are you behaving when you come across this situation? Are you partial? Are you judging somebody by what they are wearing? Are you judging by what car they drive? Or perhaps the diplomas they have posted on their walls? Is that how you are determining how spiritual one is? By their appearance. And if we are, then we are being partial. And that a sign of someone who is not a genuine Christian. This is where we need to show some discernment. We need to pay attention to this. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we are all make up our mind or judge a little bit by appearance. But what we need to be careful of is we do not mistreat someone. You know, I'll give you an example, a perfect example. A few years ago, as I was driving to a men's conference, and perhaps some of you know this already. I may have shared this with you. You know, I stopped at a rest stop, and we go to have some coffee and a little breakfast. And there was a guy who was in line in front of me, and by his appearance, you know, I did make a judgment on him because he looked like a biker. He belonged in a biker gang. You know, there were tattoos and the leather jacket, and he had the whole look. You know, early in the morning, and we are both at the same place, and this is something in the back of my mind as I judged him according to his appearance. Fast forward a couple of hours, I'm sitting and at the men's conference, and we are praising and worshiping, and guess who's in the right in front of me, in the row right in front of me, the same guy praising and worshiping that would put most of us to put most of us to shame. And I learned my lesson that day that you do not judge by the appearance. And that's what James is teaching us here. Moving on to verse 5, it says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" It seems that in this church, you know, there was a severe partiality, that they were treating those with money, you know, with a lot of respect and neglecting those who needed help. And again, I want to remind you, it's not a requirement. Being poor is not a requirement to enter into the heaven. It what it says here is poor of this world to be rich in faith. So you can be a poor in this world and be rich in faith, but you can also be poor and still be poor in the next life if you are poor in faith. Or you can be rich in this world and be rich in faith, and then you will be rich in eternal life as well. So it's not your social status that determines if you're going to be rich in faith or not. The important part is that you are rich in faith. That's what makes us heirs of the kingdom, which is promised to us. And so, and it goes, I mean, look at the example of Abraham. We have example of Job. There are other examples that I gave you earlier. These men were perhaps the richest men of that time. It is our obedience to God and walking with God in faith. But many times, as it says in verse 7, do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Many who have the riches of the world do not see the need for Christ, and in their lifestyle they blaspheme the name of God. It is this rich people who oppress the poor. They are the ones who take advantage of the poor. And one of the things James is teaching us here is that we are not to be like them. We are to help the poor. We are to make sure that we do whatever needs to be done that they may come out of that poverty. Goes on to say in verse 8, it says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." The royal law is the sovereign law that we know from Leviticus chapter 19, to love your neighbors. We know the definition of who your neighbor is from the parable that Jesus taught us. What James is saying here, again, he's speaking to a predominantly a Jewish audience. And what they taught, especially what the the rabbi taught is that if you just kept one part of the law, if you kept just one law, then you are okay. See, if you look at some of the teachings of the Jewish rabbi, they kind of build in grace into law, not the grace how we understand it. Okay, what they taught is, hey, we know you can't keep the law perfectly. It's impossible for a man to keep the law perfectly. Now, we understand that, but we understand it from the perspective of the cross. They explain that from the perspective of the law. And so what they taught the people is, hey, look, you do the best you can and God will understand. And I have spoken to numerous people, old people, okay? And what they will tell you, a lot of people who do not know Christ, is, hey, I did the best that I could. And then when you ask them, hey, what about the sins you committed? Hey, I did the best I could. And he, God will understand that this was my best, and he will forgive me at that time, instead of asking for the forgiveness while they are still alive. And this is what kind of a Jewish philosophy was. And that's something that what is James is addressing here. And look what he says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. So, you know, he's actually praising them, that there are some of you who love your neighbor like yourself. You are doing that. But if you are showing partiality, then you are committing sin. You see how seriously he is taking this. And look, I'm going to take it one step further. Look what he compares it to. And he says, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You are a transgressor, meaning you have an ongoing lifestyle of a sinfulness. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And then he goes on to tell us, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And you see, he chooses two very, very serious commandments. Both has death associated with it. Do not commit adultery and do not murder. These are two serious offenses, two serious sins. And what James is telling us, that when you show partiality, you are equal to breaking these two commandments. You see how seriously he's taking this partiality. So, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will judge by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the whole point of this is, okay, you cannot have a sinful lifestyle. You cannot sin freely and claim to serve faithfully. I hope you understood what I'm saying. You cannot have a continued sinful life. You sin freely and then claim to serve Christ faithfully. You see, when we talk about forgiveness, yes, there is forgiveness. God does not remember. He says your past, present, and your future sins are forgiven. Okay? We know that. When we confess, when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, he forgives. What is not changed? And listen to me very carefully, okay? You are forgiven, but there are still consequences that you have to pay for. Remember that. It's not a mulligan. There is a consequences to your sinful choices. Is there forgiveness? Absolutely. Is there consequences? Absolutely. God does not change that. Right? When David sinned with Bathsheba, there was a forgiveness when he repented. That's where we have the great Psalm, Psalm 51, one of the greatest chapter in the Bible, especially when we look at a repentance. But was there a consequences? Yes, the child died. And there was other consequences in David's family. And so that's where the commandment that we looked at in verse 11 comes in. That you are breaking the law. You are a transgressor if you act in a certain way. Now, let me just spend a couple of minutes on verse 12 and 13, right? Okay? It says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, one of the misunderstanding of this verse, or what many people say, is, look, I'm not going to call out anybody. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to judge anyone. And therefore, I am not going to be judged when when it's my time. That's not what this Bible verse is saying. Also, let me clarify one more thing. This is not saying, or it does, this verse does not mean that we earn mercy by showing mercy. Because it's not possible to earn mercy. It's not possible. If you have to earn mercy, then it's not mercy anymore, by the definition. Okay, this does not mean that we take sin lightly. As I said, it doesn't mean that we don't call out when we see a brother or a sister in a certain lifestyle. We are to call that out. But mercy and justice are both found in the Bible. When you go to God with repentance, okay, with faith, asking God for forgiveness, and your heart is true, then you find mercy from God. If you go there with a rebellious heart, your heart is hardened, okay, there is unbelief in your heart, then what you will find is justice from God. And that is what this verse is saying, that how we act is what is how God is going to act with us. Our belief, okay, our belief should control our behavior. That is the whole point of this 13 verses here. That I claim to be a Christian. I claim that I stand in obedience to the word of God. Then am I loving my brother and sister? How am I treating those in the society who are not as fortunate as I am? Am I taking care of the orphans and the widows? Am I doing my best to steward what God has given me in the way that He would want me to? And this is an idea that you find throughout the scripture, that as a Christian person, right, as a godly person, we are to help those who are less fortunate. And in doing that, we cannot be partial. When you go into Old Testament, you all know the story of Ruth, all right? What happened there? The law said that when you have a harvest, don't glean everything. Leave something behind for those who are traveling, those who are widows, right? That's what Ruth was doing. We are not to be selfish. We are not supposed to take every single thing we can. Show mercy, show grace because our God is God of mercy, God of grace, but he is also truly just. And our walk, how we behave in these matters shows where we stand with God. Right? Because one of the hardest things that we have is how we deal with money in our life. How we deal with the blessings in our life, because we, you know, it's very hard for us to give away our hard-earned money. But we are to be generous and not just give by appearance. We are to treat everyone equally. Just think about it. If this portion of James was taught regularly in our society, how many problems would not exist? All the racism that we have, all of the all of this hatred that we have, that it would be gone. But let me just mention this also, okay? When we talk about not being partial or love one another, that doesn't mean, okay, the loving somebody doesn't mean that we agree with their choices, that we are to ignore a sinful behavior. It does not mean that. That does not mean we have to have their lifestyle as well. Where the things needs to be said, you say it, right? But again, that's the same standard, whether that's somebody who's of the same color as you or somebody who is of a different ethnicity. Your standard remains the same because you are speaking the truth from the scripture. Where your heart is, God is looking at that. But look at, as we end this Bible study, I'll give you an example of Jonah. Right? Jonah had a right doctrine. He had the right theology. God chose him to go to Nineveh. So God was going to use him. He understood the scripture. He understood the theology, right? But his action was not according to the scripture. His heart was not at the right place. He was angry. He was revengeful. And that's what we need to guard against. He was partial, that these people need to have judgment, not mercy. Do we have a little bit of Jonah in us? If that's the case, all of us need to self-examine. This whole book of James is about self-examination, that where we need correction in our Christian walk. Is our faith genuine? Trial, temptation, how we receive the word, how we react to the word, and now how we treat others. How we treat others who come and become part of our life. And as we go to the next week's Bible study, this is where, this is the context of what James teaches, that the faith without works is dead. But that's for next week. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Thank you for guiding us through your word, Lord. If there is any partiality in us, Lord, I pray that you show us that, Lord. I pray that that we would have mercy like you have shown us mercy, Lord, and that in whatever we do, Lord, whatever you have trusted us with, Lord, we would be generous with those who are less fortunate, Lord, because your word says that you are the strength of the poor, that you help them, Lord, and we are to imitate you, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hand. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.